This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by The Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could join us. In this week's cover article, we continue with our discussion of Paul's epistle to the Romans. Along with his co-host, Greg Durrell, here's T.A. McMahon.
Greg, welcome back.
Oh, thanks for having me, Tom.
We are going through Paul's epistle to the Romans. Last week we started chapter 15, and we got through four verses, Greg. So let's pick up with verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now last week we talked about, well, we went back through, at least referred to, chapter 14, and bringing to heart and mind that the Lord wants those who are mature and strong in the faith to be long-suffering, is what we brought up last week. To treat a younger believer or an immature believer with the love of Christ, putting, you know, as Christ put himself forth for us, we are to bless others and encourage others, looking out for their interests first and foremost. And, you know, as it says, verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, that is, the spiritual weaknesses, as you pointed out last week, Greg, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. So we're to be concerned about others.
Well, there's no question, Tom. But one thing, too, we have to keep in mind here, based upon everything that Paul's written so far up to this chapter, is that, like verse 5, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. That should be the goal. There should be, verse 6, he says that you may be with one accord. We should be, as in Acts 2, the believers should come together in one accord. An inward feeling and an outward expression should be harmonious, but not at the expense of the gospel,
right,
and not at the expense of truth. And that's really what evangelical Christianity has, for lack of a better word, has perpetrated on itself. They've allowed, in the name of unity, in the name of love and long-suffering, they've looked past these aberrant gospels and false gospels and shaman and charlatan, etc., and embraced them because they don't want to be named or deemed judgmental
or intolerant. Yeah.
Intolerant, exactly. And so Paul is talking about us imitating the Lord here, the same Lord that went into the temple and turned the tables over and called the religious establishment a whitened tombs full of dead men's bones and called them snakes and vipers, etc. So 14 to 15 in Romans is a call to the believer to be in a proper relationship with other believers, not to judge one another's salvation, but to be judgmental, but certainly not at the expense of sacrificing the gospel. And so I think our listeners need to really keep that in mind. While, yes, we should be in one accord, yes, there should be unity, that's not an open door for the ecumenical movement to bring in a false gospel so that you can believe whatever heresy you want and I can believe whatever heresy I want. That's not what Paul is saying. The unity must be the unity in Christ, in the gospel, and in one accord, being like-minded as Christ was. And Christ certainly didn't embrace a false gospel.
Right. And, Greg, this is important for really the thrust of our program. You grew up Roman Catholic. I grew up Roman Catholic. We are addressing issues with regard to what the Church of Rome presents as dogma, as the faith, as the way of salvation versus what the Bible says. So things get very confusing in these days because, as you pointed out, Greg, ecumenism, even among the Roman Catholics, they see us, that is, non-Catholics, Protestants, if you will, or evangelicals, as now as separated brethren. There's a movement toward, from the Church of Rome, toward the evangelical church, and vice versa. And these are problematic.
Well, there's no question. A note that I wrote in the margin of my Bible, right on the side of verse 7, I wrote, good, bad, and the ugly in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's the operative term here, in Christ. A person who's embraced faith alone in Christ alone and has become a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, in the body of Christ, then, are there going to be good, bad, and ugly, so to speak, spiritually believers? The answer is yes. There are going to be believers who refuse to mature. 1 Corinthians 3, there are going to be other believers that are going to be derailed over a lot of things, and their testimonies are going to be put in doubt by some people. But the bottom line is the mature believer should do what? Galatians 6:1, seek to restore those that have been overtaken by fault. We should be long-suffering. We should encourage and do all those things. But the cornerstone here is that we're all rooted in Christ. Now, this is not to open the door to anybody who names the name God or Jesus, but it must be based in the gospel of Christ. And again, I just can't emphasize that enough. That's where I think evangelical Christianity has lost it today,
mm-hmm.
because they'll embrace something like The Passion of the Christ, the movie. They'll embrace that and say, oh, what a wonderful movie it was. Well, it was just so biblically accurate. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And to perpetrate that on their own people, you know, for pastors to, you know, we're talking about movies, not to get on a rabbit trail here, but there was a movie that was released called The Gospel of John,
mm-hmm.
which virtually was the Gospel of John, the text of the Gospel of John in its entirety. If it wasn't being acted out, it was being narrated by narrator.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually heard, quote-unquote, evangelicals in religious media come out and say that The Passion of Christ was far more biblical and far more spiritual than the Gospel of John. And I thought to myself, I can't be hearing this. The Gospel of John contained the Gospel. The Passion, you can't find the Gospel with a flashlight. It's just not to be found there. And so how could an evangelical come out and say that?
Because there were details. More details were supplied in Mel's movie than in the, you know, both of them are problematic, as you know, Greg.
Yeah.
But when you have a few verses and no details, no very few descriptive kinds of things, you got to find it someplace else. And along that line, and we'll make this into a big rabbit trail, I remember when the Passion of the Christ was shown to evangelicals prior to the movie's release, there were lots of screenings around. And at one screening, I think it was Mel Gibson who stood up before there were 5,000 at the screening, and he just awed them because he said, you know, I had a friend look at the rough cut, and then after he looked at the rough cut, he said, well, I think I'm going to go home and read the book. And, of course, the audience cheered. They're thinking they're going to go home and read the Bible.
But yeah.
There are just few details in the Bible. They're going to go home and read, as we mentioned last week, the Dolorous Passion of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, written by a Catholic mystic. So it is a problem. It is a problem.
Well, it is. And I think the problem is biblical ignorance. I think that's really the problem.
Mm-hmm.
The average Christian, literal Christian, those that have been born from above, God bless them, but they lack in discipleship. They just don't grow spiritually because more often than not, the venue that they find themselves in is one that it's bereft of the gospel. There's no truth really to be found there. Now, there's a lot of, quote, love. The warm and fuzzies are there, and they're told that, you know, there's a, quote, purpose for them, but they're never put into the Word of God, and the text is never taught to them. They never grow and strengthen the very spiritual fiber within them based upon this faith that continues to grow as they grow in the Word of God. They just miss that. And I just can't tell you how many times we get calls and we get letters from people, and the questions are very, very, I don't want to say childish, but they're very simplistic. And the answer is right there in front of them.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to know Greek or Hebrew. You just have to know how to read English.
Right.
And if you just read what the Bible says to you, it's a life-changing thing. And again, I would encourage all of our listeners, we only have one chapter and a half left, but I would encourage them to go back over and over and reread the book of Romans, because in it they're going to find the gospel, no question.
Absolutely. Greg, I want to go back over 6 and read 7 again, and I've got a question for you. Verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You were talking about ecumenism and so on, but let's talk about within the body of believers. On the one hand, we have the, I think there's still some around, the fundamentalist separatists, okay? You get one jot or tittle out of line and they can be all over you. On the other hand, anything goes. It doesn't make any difference if people look the other way and say, yeah, but he loves the Lord and, you know, and that's really what matters and so on. Greg, how do you discern or how do you come to a judgment about who you're going to fellowship with and who you aren't going to fellowship with?
I think a true balance is what's needed. The story of the prodigal son is a prime example. You know, the father had two sons. One went to the antinomian license side, went and, you know, found himself in the world sleeping with the pigs.
Yeah, antinomian meaning just throw off the law, forget
right,
the law.
Right. No rules, no regulations, right. just run rampant. The other son went the opposite extreme and became a self-righteous legalist. Mm-hmm. And they were both wrong. And so you have a lot of people today that want to go one extreme to the other, and I think the secret is balance. How do you determine where the balance is? And I think the Bible does that. I think that's the whole purpose of Romans 14.
Mm-hmm.
We need not to be a stumbling block for our weaker brethren, but at the same time, Romans 15 says we should help them bear up their infirmities, bear up under the load, encourage them to grow, discipleship, etc. The issue is the gospel and these peripheral things and these, you know, minor issues should be left in that area. They're peripheral and they're minor. You know, the next chapter of Romans, not to get ahead of ourselves, but in 16 verse 17, Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." And then he says, "Avoid them." Without taking the verse apart, the key is the doctrine. What is the faith? What is the gospel? And I think that has to be at the core of fellowship.
Mm-hmm.
If the gospel is wrong, and someone is willing to compromise the gospel or to embrace people with a false gospel, then we're making the cross suspect. We're, in essence, being a reproach to the Lord. How can there be this glory that he desires? You know, in verse 7 is our conclusion. Wherefore, he says, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So surely he wants unity, but he wants unity according to the doctrine that he's given, according to the gospel. He doesn't want unity for the sake of numbers, so we can all say we believe in God. That's not what he wants at all. But he wants the glory to be for Christ and for Christ to be the one who is presented, and it has to be those who are in Christ, not those who are out of Christ, who may make a pretense of having a religious, a religious facade. So I think it's critical that the gospel itself. And I would encourage our listeners, go read Galatians, the whole book, but especially chapter 1 and maybe more specifically verse 8. What does Paul say about a person who would have a false gospel? Let them be anathema. Language can't be any stronger than that. So I think the gospel has to be the fulcrum on which this thing balances on.
Mm-hmm. And I think another thing is we see lots of different things going on in the church, different movements, whether they're fads or just things that are problematic. Maybe we don't participate. Your church doesn't participate in a number of things going on. Doesn't mean you don't love those who do, but you just don't think it's the way to go.
Well, you're right. You know, sometimes our testimony speaks to people, you know, through what we say, but sometimes through what we don't say or what we don't do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think there's a lot of people who add credence and credibility to things which they shouldn't by their participation or their failure to denounce them, and I think people should be more cautious today.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Greg address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
Greg, this person writes, "I'm not a Christian, although I've been told that I was baptized as an infant in the Catholic Church, but I'm not conscious of ever having attended a Catholic church. Anyway, I listen to your program every once in a while, and you seem to invite questions, so here's one that's been bugging me. Is there any good reason why Jesus would claim that he is the only way to God in heaven, as I've heard you quote from the Bible? Well, Jesus does say, I am the way, the life, the truth, and no one comes to the Father but by me." What is that, John 14:6, Greg?
Right.
Now, why would he say that? There are approximately 6 billion people in the world. Now, there's a billion Roman Catholics. You add the Orthodox and Protestants, evangelicals, you know, those who also profess. What would it be, 2.5 billion?
Well, if you took Muslims and everybody.
Well, Muslims, they don't believe in Christ. I'm talking about just those who would profess to be Christians.
I don't think you would have 2 billion.
Okay. Now, the question is, though, if there are only 2 billion that claim to follow Christ, that leaves 4 billion. So how can Jesus say he is the only way?
Well, you know, I've said for years that John 14:6, I've said for years that this is the most bigoted statement in the Bible. Jesus said, you know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Now, how in the world could he say that? He either has to be a head case, he's got to be insane, or he has to be God. Because only God could declare that there's one exclusive way to him. And so Jesus is declaring what? That he is God and that there's only one exclusive way. Now, the good news is the grace of God, the love of God. He says there's only one way, but I provide the way for you.
Mm-hmm.
So that all you have to do is come unto me. I'll do all the work for you. Now, my question to the writer of the question or to our listeners is, what is wrong with that? I think everybody should go, that's the most wonderful statement in the world. It's not a bigoted statement. It's a statement of profound love, that there is only one way to him. Would we feel better if he said, well, there are multiple ways, and you know, I'm not quite sure how many make it to me, but do the best you can. He doesn't want any to perish. So he says, there's an exclusive way to me. It's through Jesus Christ, and all you have to do is, by faith, believe in him. Put your trust in what Christ has done for you. Eternal life is yours. You shall never perish. You're passed from death unto life. Perfect tense. You're saved for time and eternity. I think it's a marvelous thing. It's a great message, and I think everybody should be just excited by it.
Oh, absolutely. Free gift.
Yeah.
He paid it all. The other thing that's interesting about that is, and you really hit the nail on the head, this is a statement by God. Jesus is God, okay?
Right.
And the whole goal of salvation is to be with him, be with God, call it heaven, call it paradise, to be with him forever. And unless he provides the way, what other way are you going to get there? You're going to have this guy's idea or that guy's idea? Well, how do they know?
Tom, part of that verse, he says, I'm the way. Okay, he's the way. He's the truth, no question. But he says he is the life.
Mm-hmm.
Now, you and I don't even sustain our own lives. Right now, we're able to speak and communicate, and we have life in us because the Lord sustains that. No one can sustain their own life. So if I come to your house and, you know, and I say, when's the time to eat or where we're eating, you or your wife is going to say, this is the time and this is what we're eating and this is the place that you're going to eat it. How can you say that? Well, because it's your food, it's your house, it's your game. You're in charge. Now, how can Jesus make these statements? Because he's the one that actually sustains the very life of every person. And he says, I'm the way, the truth, the life, and no one has life eternal except by me. You know, it's just a marvelous statement, but people believe the lie in the garden. And what was that? You can be like God.
Mm-hmm.
So if you can be like God, well, Jesus is just some other fellow with some philosophy. You know, he's another guy with some ideology, and I don't have to believe that. I believe my own thing. Well, you can, but you're a fool, because Jesus confirmed who he was. He proved who he was through his resurrection. Even the Encyclopedia Britannica acknowledged the resurrection of Christ. Atheist and agnostic historians acknowledged the resurrection of Christ. So we have a man that has his bona fides in the resurrection, and he says he's God, and he says, I'm it. But if all you have to do is believe on me, and I'll give you something, something that's priceless.
Right.
And people today don't want to buy that, just don't want to buy it.
Well, I think they, you know, we encourage, the name of the program is According to God's Word. And what Greg is saying, you just have to turn to Colossians chapter 1. I'll pick up with verse 15. It says, who is the image? They're talking about Jesus Christ. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. That's why he can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me.
Look at verse 17. Mm-hmm. And he is therefore, or he is before, rather, all things, and by him all things consist.
Right.
All things are held together. The earth sits on the appropriate axis. It turns at the right speed. The gravitational pull is correct. We don't freeze. We don't burn up. We're just far enough away from the sun and right at the right spot, and everything rotates accordingly. The sun rises in the east, sets in the west. We look at the cycles of life and all those things. We see a designer.
Right.
There's got to be a God. And God revealed himself so intimately and demonstrated his love for mankind so intimately by becoming man and walking amongst his creation, and then pays the ultimate price and allows all the sins of the world to be placed upon him and pay for that, so that all then who come to him by faith can be children of God and receive everlasting life with him. It's a marvelous truth. It's a marvelous tale, a story that's true, and we find people just resist it.
Sure.
You know, they'll turn to ridiculous things that are based upon no evidence, no fact, nothing at all, and then they try to make Christianity something, you know, as what the ex-governor of Minnesota said, well, you know, religion is just a crutch for weak-minded people. Well, that has nothing to do with Christianity. Christianity is the revelation of the Creator to the creation in the person of Christ, and beckons all to put faith in him and be born from above. It's a marvelous thing, and I hope all our listeners would rethink their relationship with Christ.
Well, Greg, I think you gave them a really interesting perspective, which is absolutely true. Many, I'm sure, have looked upon that verse as being maybe not, what was the term you used?
Bigoted.
Maybe not bigoted, but certainly exclusive.
Yeah.
But you've encouraged us to look at it as an invitation.
Yeah.
Which is what it is.
If you have questions for Tom and his guests to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. And now, to tell you more about Reaching Catholics for Christ, here's Tom McMahon.
The primary mission of Reaching Catholics for Christ is to support former Catholics and other believers in their endeavor to personally minister the biblical gospel to their Catholic loved ones, friends, and acquaintances. Reaching Catholics for Christ is committed to increase the effectiveness of ministries which have been called to proclaim the biblical gospel to Catholics, and to help such ministries educate the body of Christ as to the unbiblical nature of Roman Catholic salvation. Simply, Reaching Catholics for Christ is compelled by Christ's love to present the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, to those who are trusting in any means of gaining eternal life contrary to what the Word of God teaches. Our hope, prayer, and encouragement is that all who call themselves Christians will take to heart the words of Jesus. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. Gary?
We offer a wide selection of teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 4704. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for joining us. And we hope you can tune in again next week for According to God's Word.